to-do list. Thank you, Andrew. I wanted to mention on the honey-do list, there's a slip of paper out there in the fellowship hall. It's just a wonderful bunch of suggestions on how husbands and wives can work together on a honey-do list. And there are suggestions of, instead of, you know, pulling out each other's hair, maybe take a moment to do this or to that to just kind of ease the tension as you're getting projects done, just learning how to cooperate together in getting things done. So if you're wondering what's the honey-do list about, that is what it is about. All right. Again, welcome, everybody. Glad to see you. We are in the book of Genesis, continuing studying the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, going through the entire thing. We recently finished the Bible for, I believe, the third or fourth time in this fellowship, and now we're back in Genesis once again. And we're in chapter 9, be reading verses 18 through 29, reading about how love covers. Love covers. Here we go. Genesis chapter 9, verses 18 through 29. Now the sons of Noah who went out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan. These were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk and became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both of their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. So Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. Then he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants he shall be to his brethren." And he said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. May Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant." And Noah lived after the flood 350 years. So all the days of Noah were 950 years, and shockingly, he died. Now, again, love covers. Love covers, does not expose, but covers. In our study of Genesis, especially the last few chapters, we have been learning a whole lot about Noah. But there are some things about Noah that maybe you don't know. For example, did you know that Noah, when he knew of the flood, originally sent out invitations to all the animals? Free trip, enjoy an all-expense-paid cruise for you and your mate. Offer valid only to the first pair of each species to respond. Offer expires at first rainfall. Requires a long-term commitment. So he sent out those invitations. Not that funny. Moving on. Noah had to exercise extreme patience, specifically to the snails. Hey, take your time, hurry up. Did you know that Noah was the first person to engage in social media? The first one to send out a tweet? Okay. Did you know that the ark was built by amateurs? And do you know it was built by professionals? The Titanic. Most importantly, when building the ark, Noah started each day off right. Yeah, for us coffee drinkers, we appreciate that one, don't we? Started the day off right. Well, here in chapter 9, the flood is now over. Noah and his family and all the animals are finally off the ark. The first act of Noah on dry land was what? Well, who remembers? Sacrifice to the Lord God. And in Genesis 8, verses 21 and 22, the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. You remember how they brought two of every unclean animals, but seven of all of the clean or kosher animals. And from that seventh one, that was used by Noah for sacrifice. And so a whole lot of animals are now being roasted and barbecued and sent up to God. And the Lord says it's a soothing aroma. Is there any more soothing aroma than a whole lot of barbecue? It is amazing. Yesterday, I was making my neighbor so jealous. That whole 16-pound turkey in my smoker grill, it was glorious. Anyway, moving on. Now, chapter 9, God makes more covenants with Noah, specifically of meat and rainbows. We covered that last Sunday. If you weren't here and you want to learn about the covenant that God made with Noah about meat and rainbows, you can go online to our website or get a copy of the CD after the service. Apparently, before the flood, man was supposed to be a vegetarian. After the flood, man took his rightful place at the top of the food chain. But man was forbidden to eat or drink blood. In Genesis 9, verse 4, but God says, you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And there are many reasons for that. Hygienics, you know, it's just sanitary, but it's also spiritual because it speaks to us of the blood of Jesus that was poured out so that all of our sins could be forgiven. Also, then God established government by establishing capital punishment. In verse 6 of chapter 9, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And so there God establishes capital punishment and the necessity of governments to execute murderers. God then made an unconditional covenant. Noah wasn't involved at all. It was just a one-way covenant. God promised no more floods to destroy the whole earth. And then God gave a sign of that promise in verse 16 of chapter 9. The rainbow shall be in the cloud. And the Lord says, I will look on it to remember. Not that God needs reminding, but we can rest assured that when we see a rainbow, God is also seeing that rainbow. And that rainbow is a promise that God will no longer destroy the earth again with a flood. Everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. Well, at this point, all is well. Yeah, there's only 8 people alive on planet earth at this time. And there's a very, very sparsely populated with just a few animals. But all is well. But it didn't take long for things to get weird. And that's what we're dealing with today. In verses 18 through 23, sloshed and slandered. Sloshed and slandered. Now, verse 18. The sons of Noah who went out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. As Andrew so well said in the announcements, we all go back to one people group, specifically to one couple. This is a trick question. Who is the one couple that we all go back to? Noah and Mrs. Noah. That's right. That's who we all go back to. Now, you can go back further and say we all come from Adam and Eve, and that is true. But ultimately, we all come back to Noah and Mrs. Noah, their 3 sons, and the 3 wives of their sons, and that's it. There is only one race, the human race. We might have various shades of pigment in our skin. We might have different backgrounds, but ultimately, there is only one race. And in Jesus Christ, we realize that all of the divisions that man makes, see, man divides for personal reasons, for personal goals. The politicians, some of them are honest, wonderful, godly people, but some of them are not. And they will keep the tension, promote the division in order to get the people that they're catering to vote for them. So that they can stay in power. That's just the truth. Now, not all of them, but there are several that do. Jesus, however, erases all of the divisions that man makes. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor female, or slave nor free, neither male nor female. Another place he says Scythian, Berean, and deals with other cultures. We could say no black, no white, no green, no stripe, no polka dot, no nothing. You are all one in Jesus Christ. There's not going to be a black side of heaven, a white side of heaven, a Baptist heaven, a Calvary Chapel heaven. We are all one in Jesus Christ. The end. One race. These three were the sons of Noah. And from these, verse 19, the whole earth was populated. We all go back to him and to those three sons. And Noah, verse 20, began to be a farmer. Noah began as a preacher and a carpenter. How long did it take for him to build the ark? 120 years. During that time, he preached to the world that floods were coming. A flood of the earth to destroy all the wickedness and all life, and only those that are in the ark are going to be saved. The ark was open to anybody. There was only one door. And that one door represents, of course, our Savior Jesus Christ, the one door that leads to eternal life. But the ark was open. Whosoever wanted to come in could have. But only 8 people did. Noah. And for 120, it wasn't like they were told the day before, oh, by the way, you may want to join with me on this ark. No, it was for 120 years that he preached. How long has the church been preaching that Jesus is coming back? For about 2,000 years. Make no mistake about it, he is coming back. And that one door at that point is going to be shut. And those who are in Christ are going to be saved. And those who are outside of him are going to be destroyed. Coming to an earth near you. So, Noah began to be a farmer. At first, a carpenter and a preacher. Then, he was a sailor and a zookeeper. For over a year, a total of 371 days, roughly, they were on the ark. But then after that, he realized that he couldn't produce any food just being a carpenter and a zookeeper, so logically he decided to be a farmer. And verse 20 goes on to say he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk and became uncovered in his tent. Wine is the result of grape juice fermenting. Fermenting is a fancy word for rotting, spoiling, and going bad. Literally. Bacteria is involved breaking things down, consuming things, causing that grape juice to take on a whole different flavor and also different properties. No longer can you just drink a bottle of Welch's juice, but if you drink a bottle of wine, it's going to affect you a lot. Now, some suggest that when the firmament was destroyed, you remember how the windows of heaven were broken up and water came down from above, that firmament that encapsulated the world. Some suggest that when the firmament was destroyed, that it caused things to spoil at a faster rate. And basically they're giving Noah a pass, saying he really didn't realize that that grape juice had gone bad. However, the taste should have tipped him off. It's impossible to know for sure whether or not things did rot quicker afterward than before. And whether or not Noah got drunk on accident or on purpose, it is clear that drunkenness puts one in a bad position. This is the first reference of wine and drunkenness in the scriptures. Drinking alcohol is not forbidden in the scriptures. I'll be honest, I'll be clear. Nowhere does it say thou shalt never drink alcohol. I believe that it is a restriction for pastors. I think that in 1 Timothy, it's pretty clear that the elders, the pastors, are not to be given to wine. And I take that to mean don't be given to it. Don't go get it. Don't drink it. And so I don't. I haven't drunk in many, many years. And I really don't miss it. There are way too many fine coffees out there for me to go chase around the wineries and all. But anyway, you know, it's fascinating to me that I, again, pastors in general realize that shouldn't drink. This is a bad witness. You know, if I saw you at a restaurant having a beer, a glass of wine, or whatever, that's no big deal. But if you saw me at a restaurant drinking, how many of you would think, what's up with Pastor John? How many of you would think, yeah, there's several of you, that's right. Especially Andrew back there's like, oh. Yeah. You'd think it was weird. It's concerning to me that there are many young pastors, however, who are pushing the envelope. Many young pastors who are throwing off these restrictions, these requirements, and saying they can drink whatever they want. That's concerning. And they're making this their big stand. I would rather make preaching the gospel my big stand rather than whether or not I can drink alcohol. But again, this is just a sign of the times. It is very clear that though a person can drink alcohol, nobody is allowed to become drunk with alcohol, inebriated, tipsy, or whatever the word is that you might use, buzzed. No one's allowed to do that through alcohol or drugs. We read in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is a brawler. Whoever is led astray by that, when a person becomes drunk, they're led astray by it, that person is not wise. It's just foolishness to get drunk. You see, Noah was led astray by his wine and became, as the Bible says, uncovered in his tent, meaning he was naked and he was vulnerable. And for the flap of his tent was wide open and others could pass by and see his nakedness and his vulnerability. It's interesting how people who get drunk or high will always somehow, some way uncover themselves, sometimes with physical nakedness, but always with stuff they would never say or never do if they were sober. How many of you, and myself included in our BC days, said things while under the influence that we never would have said had we been sober? In fact, there is one treatment process with people that are alcoholics where the therapist will say, I have a video camera, and before we really begin our counseling and all, I'm going to videotape you at the next drunken binge you go on, next party you attend. And so they'll videotape these people that at the time think they're really funny, at the time think they are so clever and witty, and they say things, and it's all caught on tape. And so at the next meeting, they say, roll them, and they show those people what fools they were under the influence. And I'll tell you, it scares people straight at that point. It's great, great help for them. Drunkenness is forbidden in Scripture. It's wasteful and sinful. We read in Ephesians 5, verse 18, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, wastefulness. Why do you think they call it being wasted? They call it being wasted for a reason. He says, don't do that. But then here's the positive. Be filled with the Spirit. So we can chase after the flesh and try to get our brains in some altered consciousness through chemicals. Or we can chase after the things of the Holy Spirit. And we can have victory over the things of the flesh by walking in the Spirit. In Galatians 5, verse 16, I say to then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you're walking in alcohol, if I give myself over to alcohol or drugs, I'm going to be so in the flesh. And my flesh is going to be exposed for the world to see. Or I can walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Those are our choices today. Noah was indeed filled with spirits, but not the Holy Spirit. As a result, he became uncovered, and he also entangled others in this sin. Notice, Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Now, as I look around this room, I realize that most all y'all are not out there getting drunk and getting high. So you're wondering, why am I making this big emphasis? Well, I want to point out that even the sin of one can affect so many others, and it will embroil them in that sin as well. I think that for most people, their error is not in the ways of Noah, but are in the ways of Ham. So let's all pay close attention here. Ham, the father of Canaan. Canaan, therefore, would have been Noah's grandson. Ham sees the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Oh, Ham, what a pig. You get it? Ham, pig? Okay. It's a dad joke, and I'm free to tell them. He sees his father's nakedness, and then he goes outside and tells his brothers about their father's indiscretion. Why did he blab to his brothers? Question number one, did they really need to know? No, they didn't need to know. If mom or dad do something wrong, do we need to tell the rest of the brothers or sisters? Now, if mom and dad continue to do wrong to their own hurt, and they won't listen to us, then yeah, maybe at that point we involve our brothers and sisters. But first, we go deal with them. That's what the Bible says. Jesus said, if you have something against another, go tell it to them first. And if the issue is solved, you've won your brother, end of story. And then that issue only remains between you and them. Now, if they won't hear, that's when you go involve other people. But as believers in Jesus Christ, we are not allowed to tell others about the sins of another. Not allowed to do that. We're to go to them first. Why did he blab to his brothers? What was Ham trying to accomplish by telling his brothers these things? Now, what was his tone when he told his brothers? Now, it's anyone's guess. We don't know. Could it have been like, hey, guys, I just saw Dad naked. And you know, he's over 600 years old. It was really gross. Was that his tone? Or was it, oh, beloved brethren, I just saw our father. He's naked. It's so sad to see the spiritual giant fall into sin. Let's pray for him right now. Regardless of the tone and regardless of Ham's heart, what he did was wrong. Telling somebody else about the sins of others is always wrong. It's always gossip, and it's always wrong. Did I say that it was always wrong? Because it is. It's always wrong. In Proverbs 18, verse 10, verse 12, hatred stirs up strife. You're trying to stir the stew. You're trying to let the deeds of others known. But love covers all sins. Now, somebody might say, but, you know, I don't hate that person I was talking about behind their backs. I don't really hate them, even though I was talking about them behind their backs. Well, Proverbs 10:12 says that you do. The Bible calls it hatred. Someone might say, but I'm only telling you so that we can pray for them. You know, that sanctimonious thing. But still, it's exposing the sins of another, and you didn't go to them first. And therefore, it's wrong. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover, see the theme there? Love will cover a multitude of sins. Bottom line is, hateful people talk about the sins of others, whereas loving people cover up the sins of others. This could be at our jobs. Do you find you and the co-workers or me and the co-workers talking about the boss behind his or her back? That's a violation of the scripture. Could be within a family, just like it was here with Ham, telling his brothers about the misdeeds and the sins of his father. What's the purpose? Why are we doing that? It's very Ham-like behavior to go and talk about the sins of others. Ultimately, I believe the Lord would say, you know what? It's not your job to expose the sins of others. Just be quiet. If you see an indiscretion, go talk to that person alone. But otherwise, don't say a word to anybody else. We need to be less like Ham and more like Shem and Japheth. Notice in verse 23, now they hear about this and they don't want to even see it. To their honor, to their credit, Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both of their shoulders, so the garment is now behind them, and they went backward, keeping their eyes in the other direction, but somehow knowing there's the tent and there's the door, and we're walking backward, and then they threw the garment down and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. Very respectful, very loving. Even though their dad was passed out drunk naked. Passed out drunk naked, still very respectful. Ham, however, was very disrespectful. And in them, we see how we are to deal with those who fall into sin. Number one, don't talk to others about it. None of their business, not even family. Number two, go cover it up. Get it dealt with. Take care of it. Cover it. And when that, let's say somebody drunk, what do? Cover them up. And then when they get sober, or in our culture, when people that are in sin finally come to the end of themselves, they're going to be willing to come to us because we have shown them the love of Jesus, who has covered us and cleansed us from all of our sins. Does Jesus get on Facebook and tell others about our sins? Or does he say, as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your transgressions from you? So Shem and Japheth, they were sin coverers. Ham, a sin exposer. And as a result, got his family in trouble. In verses 24 through 27, Noah curses and blesses his family. Verse 24, so Noah awoke from his wine. Not from his sleep, because he was passed out with wine that finally came to. I've seen this happen. We went to Russia. Years and years ago, it was a holiday, and public drinking is not just allowed, it's encouraged in Russia. It was amazing to see, and no age restrictions. Old people, young people alike, just getting as drunk as a skunk in public. And so we were going to do a concert and preach the gospel, setting up on the stage, and these younger drunk people were there in front of us, and this one guy, even if he were speaking English, I couldn't have understood him. Yeah. And he was standing there, and he closed his eyes, and he went forward and slammed his whole face and body on the stage. And me and I and the others in our band are from, America. We're not used to this. Not the crowd we run with anymore. And so we see this guy, and he's just flat. Did he die? Is he dead? And while we were alarmed, his friends weren't. They're like, it just happens, And so he was passed out for a good 15, 20 minutes, and we're setting up our amplifiers and the drums are kind of around him and getting ready. All of a sudden, about 15, 20 minutes, he starts to stir and he stands up. And to my amazement, he holds out his hand so that somebody else could hand him a bottle of vodka so he can drink some more. Wow. Gotta appreciate his effort, I guess. But you know what? Not just in Russia does that happen. It happens everywhere. In fact, there's a proverb that talks about the drunkard. I was struck and I was not hurt. You know, people that get drunk, sometimes they get in fights. And at the time, they're so liquored up and numb that even blows, punches in the mouth don't seem to hurt. And then the proverb goes on to say, and the drunkard says, when will I awake again so that I can take another drink? I want to go through that nightmare all over again. Well, Ham, though, he was a sin exposer. Shem and Japheth, however, sin coverers. Noah finally awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. He somehow realized just how disrespectfully Ham had treated him. Now, in all these several chapters that deal with Noah, in verses 25 through 27, they are the only words of Noah recorded in the entire Bible. Not a man of many words, apparently. Then he said, by the way, which son disrespected him? Ham. Then he said, cursed be Canaan. Who was Canaan? Ham's son. What? Canaan didn't do anything to you. Why are you cursing Canaan? Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants he shall be to his brethren. What's the curse of Canaan? Servant of servants to his brethren. Why single out Canaan when it was his dad Ham who was at fault? Some suggest, well, Noah is rebuking Ham in a way that would hurt most. Because nothing hurts a father more than to see his son or daughter suffer as a result of their own failure. Isn't that true? If I do something wrong and it affects my sons and my wife, oh, it just kills me. Now, truly, God does not hold a son responsible for the sins of the fathers, nor the fathers responsible for the sins of their sons. Yet somehow it is very true when one family member is engrossed in sin, it will always, always, always affect their family in some way. So, if anyone here is struggling in any particular sin, please understand that though you might think it's hidden, number one, God sees. Number two, it is affecting your family in ways that you can't possibly realize. But there's hope. Simply repent. Simply ask God to forgive you. And the Lord will forgive and forget. And he will then give beauty for ashes. The ashes that we created by burning up our own lives, God will make something beautiful out of it. But it requires that we take that step and that we repent. And if we do, good things are going to happen. God will bless. But does that answer the question why Noah cursed Canaan instead of Ham? I think there's a little better answer, and let me suggest that Noah wasn't casting out a spell. It wasn't Noah that was deciding that this curse would now be enacted. What Noah was doing was actually prophesying. He was speaking prophetically, not just of Canaan, but his descendants, who would be the Canaanites, the perennial enemy of Israel. And so God knew that the Canaanites would become a people group that would become so terrible that for 400 years God would say, you need to repent or judgment's coming, and they wouldn't. They got worse and worse and worse. They were sacrificing their own children in the fire to false gods, plus behaving in sexually immoral ways that we can't even possibly imagine. And disease was rampant among the people. And finally, they reached a point of no return, and God knew it. The curse that was on the Canaanites. What was that exact curse? Well, sadly, and let me, I don't often use the word, but stupidly, white Europeans and also Arabic Muslim slave traders. It wasn't just the white Europeans that were involved in the slave trade. It was also Arabic Muslims who were equally involved in going to Africa and kidnapping Africans and selling them into the slave trade. Some of them felt a little guilty, and especially the white people in America that were buying slaves who also went to church. It's crazy, isn't it? They tried to ease their guilty consciences by coming up with the perverse idea that the curse of Canaan was dark skin. There are even some today who even believe that the curse of Canaan is dark skin. This is completely false. Number one, Canaan became the father of the Canaanites, the Phoenicians, the Philistines, other nations that were not dark-skinned. If you read the table of nations in chapter 10, and we covered that last Wednesday night, it is clear that the Canaanites were not from Africa. They were from the west part of what is today the nation of Israel, and also in some other places where they were much fairer of skin. This perverse notion that the curse of Canaan was black skin was wrong. It was, again, stupid and downright satanic. Absolutely, in every way. So the curse was not dark skin. What was his curse, though? We just read it earlier in verse 25. Cursed be Canaan, he a servant of servants. He would become a servant to the sons of Shem and the sons of Japheth. And indeed, that is what happened for some time. The Canaanites that weren't destroyed eventually did become slaves of both the descendants of Japheth and of Shem. And today, it's downright impossible to find a Canaanite anymore. So the curse was not just Noah speaking forth ill will, and then it happened. The curse was actually prophetic. And it did indeed happen. So Noah cursed Canaan, but then he blessed his two other sons. Verse 26, he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. Shem's great blessing became the father of the Semitic tribes, the Semitic people. And he was the forefather of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel. And as you follow that line down, eventually you come to, guess who? Jesus. Jesus was a Semite. Why are there people in the world that are anti-Semitic just because they hate Jews? No, because deep down, Satan hates Jesus. And so he stirs people to hate the people that Jesus came from. So Shem, great blessing. Then he says in verse 27, may God enlarge Japheth. And as we read from last Wednesday night, the descendants of Japheth went north and west and east. And you have the Western Europeans. You also have people from Turkey that are somewhat darker skinned than the white people in the west, and even going far east into Asia and the Asiatic people. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servants. And again, chapter 10 gives us more detail about the family tree. We covered chapters 10 and 11 last Wednesday night if you're interested. In verses 28 and 29, finally Noah dies. Noah lived after the flood 350 years. So all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Now, if you do the math and you count the years in the scriptures, it looks like when Abraham was 58 years old was the time that Noah died. Noah was alive for the first 58 years of Abraham's life. Did Abraham hear about the flood of Noah from Noah himself? Maybe so. You know, as we read through this event, it is very sad that the last thing we read, though, of Noah was his drunken binge, which resulted in his compromised situation, and then he died. But how should we remember Noah? As some drunken, passed out, naked, uncovered sinner? Is that how we remember him? Or will we choose to remember him as Jesus does? And we read about that in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, in what is called the Hall of Faith. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Twice it mentions in that one verse that God remembers Noah as a man of faith. And God only remembers Noah for the things that Noah did in obedience to the Lord as he walked in faith. Jesus remembers all who believe in him as people of faith. Isn't that good? That God's not going to remember you and me for the ill things we've done or thought or said? Isn't it wonderful that all he's going to remember us as are people of faith? He's only going to remember the good things that we do for him. And he promises then to reward us greatly for those good things that we do for him. He chooses to forget every bad thing we've ever done. Hebrews 10, verse 17, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Wow. Wow. He's able to do what you and I cannot do. If somebody does something wrong to me, and they say they're sorry, and I say, I forgive you, I mean it from the bottom of my heart. But am I able to forget? Maybe as I get older, I might be able to, but until then, it becomes awfully hard to forget. God is able to do what we have a very hard time doing, and he does it perfectly. He forgets every one of our sins and every one of the sins done to us. Talk about covering. Talk about love covers. And that's what we have in our Lord Jesus. He's covered us by washing us forever clean in his own blood. And he keeps on loving us by choosing to forget our sins forever. If I have been graced and forgiven by Jesus, may we now be like him, extending that same grace to others that he has extended to us. May we not be pigs like Ham, exposing the sins of others, but instead, may we be loving, respectful sons and daughters like Shem and Japheth, keeping our mouths from talking about the missteps of others, keeping our eyes from searching on the internet about the evil things that others do, but positioning in ourselves as people who cover the sins of others, because hate exposes, but love covers. Father, we thank you for your word today. Lord, sometimes we come across a passage that, Lord, it nails us. And I really do believe this is a passage that is speaking to us, every single one of us, if we're listening. Because, Lord, I know I have had missteps, and then I've seen the missteps of others, and instead of dealing with it in a biblical manner, I went and counseled with others. Lord, forgive me. Forgive us all for quote-unquote counseling with others instead of going directly to that person, instead of doing the best we could to cover it up. Lord, may we walk in love. May this be a fellowship where we love one another as you love us, where we're not pointing the finger, but we're providing the covering. Lord, we know that you want to move. You want to do something amazing for your name's sake here at Calvary Chapel Bartlett. Lord, love, the love of Jesus Christ, that offers forgiveness and forgetfulness to whosoever would believe in you is the same love you want us to give to one another. May we be doing that, and may we see your great hand move among us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.